Seth, and it's good to be here today. Thank you for your prayers, and I missed being here last Sunday, and was thankful that I was able to tune in by Facebook, and appreciate Josh. He had already planned on being here and speaking for us, so it worked out well, they've praying for camp. They had a great week of camp and had several kids that made decisions for the Lord, and so that's a poor thing, and we trust that this week with our elementary kids will go as well. And so remember Leslie and Holly in your prayers, and the girls and the other campers as they'll leave right after church this morning and head to camp after lunch. Pray for those that have been affected by the flooding in the Delta, and over 300 families' its homes have been affected in some way. And just lots and lots of water everywhere. So pray for those folks, and pray that the rain will stay away so it doesn't come up anymore, and perhaps selfishly, but importantly too, that it doesn't come down here. As that water, it's got to flow somewhere. And we don't want the flooding here as well. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 19, verses 18 through 25. And this chapter and the previous 9 or 10 chapters, Isaiah is hitting a message hard that God is going to judge various nations, and talks about how that God is going to bring defeat to these nations that have fought against him and against his people, and how he ultimately is going to bring victory to his people. And so sometimes when you go through life, there's always difficulties, there's always storms, there's always trials that we go through. We sometimes get to the thinking that our life is the only one that has problems, but the truth of the matter is everybody's got problems, and everybody has difficulties. I tell Leslie all the time that if you look up dysfunctional family in the dictionary, her family picture is there. But that's true of all of us, at least at some element, that we've all got some branches that we'd like to cut off of our family tree. Sometimes it's at least prune a little bit. But the thing is about the trials and tribulations that we go through, thankfully, they don't last forever. That, yes, sometimes there's hard days. But we know because we've been through hard days that the hard days make you appreciate the good days all the more. And it reminds us that God is faithful. That yes, God is there with us when things are good and we've got blessings. And it's easy to praise God and rejoice in all things. But there's also days when it's not so easy to rejoice in all things. And when we say, God, I really wish you would take this away from me. Paul, remember, even said he prayed for that. And yet, each time that Paul prayed, God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Isaiah is giving woes to these various nations. And then at the end of chapter 19, it talks about how God is going to work blessing into that as well. So verse 18 says, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Cana and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the City of Destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and for witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior, a mighty one, and he will deliver them And then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and to the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it, and the Lord will strike Egypt and will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, "Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." And we'll stop then. So God has just, in these previous verses, pronounced judgment on all three of these nations that he's promising and saying he's going to bless and that he's going to use, and that God's people are going to find. And so there's some important lessons that we learn by looking at these verses and the preceding chapters that help give us context. And the first is that when we disobey God, there will be consequences. Israel was God's chosen nation. And they had gotten to the point where they said, you know what? We're God's favored. We can do what we want, and we're still going to be his. And he's still going to give us what we want. Well, they found out the hard way, like as human beings, oftentimes, don't we have to learn lessons the hard way? We can see somebody else make the mistakes and they pay the price, but how often do we say, well, that was them, I can do it. I can do it. I can get away with it. I can make it through. And we find that, you know what? No, you can't. And so Israel, Egypt, and Egypt, remember, had a long history with God's people. For a little while, a good history. You remember Joseph was there. You remember you know, that it was Egypt that would ultimately, because of Joseph, because God worked that situation out, that's another sermon for another day, but because of God working out, because of Joseph's faithfulness in the time of famine, Egypt provided food for the Israelites. That wasn't chance, wasn't coincidence. God was orchestrating history just like he continues to do today. And then we find Moses in as well the book of Exodus, that God delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt because there came a time when there was a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph or the God of Israel. For a while, Egypt did know. And there were even some converts to Judaism there in Egypt because of the witness of the Israelites that were there, their you know, lifestyle and their talking about God pointed some of the Egyptians to God. And Egypt is a place where they have hundreds and hundreds of gods. The sun's a god, the river's a god, fire's a god, some trees are god, you know, just all kinds of different gods that ancient Egypt worshipped. And yet, they came to know about the one true God, but then forgot. And boy, that sure is like a lot of other nations, including our own, as we go through history, that many nations have had over the course of time, times when the people walked with God. And God's grace and God's presence was very real among them. And then they chose to rebel against God. And so there were consequences. And as I mentioned, these previous 10 chapters talk about some of those consequences and the woes and the judgment that God was going to bring. And that we need to understand that just as it was true for Israel, it's true for us. That when we disobey God, we better be sure there'll be consequences. We all probably know some folks, and maybe even we're guilty, have been guilty of this at some point in our life, that we want to do what we want to do, and we want to call the shots and live life our way, but at the same time, we want God's blessings. And we get confused and disheartened when God's blessings don't come. Well, the reason they don't come is because we're not living for Him, and He's not going to bless us when we're not living for Him. There is that very real truth that Scripture shows us, that when we sin, there will be consequences. And I'm going to tell you who the most miserable person on earth is. It's a child of God who's away from Him, who's living in sin. They're miserable, not just because the Holy Spirit is convicting them of their sin and wooing them to come back and to repent, turn away from their sin and back toward God. But they know better. They know what it is to have grace and mercy and forgiveness, and they've turned their back on it. And they don't have that anymore. Yeah, that's especially, with the heat. Here in Mississippi, we are thankful for our air conditioning. They live thousands of years on Earth without air conditioning. But now that we have it, we don't want to be without it. In fact, they make little portable air conditioners you can take camping with you. You put in your tent so your tent is cool at night. Because we have it, we know what it is not to have it. But there's countries all around the world that don't have air conditioning, either just because it doesn't ever get so terribly hot that you absolutely need it, or because the nation's so poor that they can't afford it. And they don't miss it because they've never had it. They don't know what they're missing. But once you've had it, boy, when you don't have it, you sure are miserable. And that's how it is when we are, know the Lord, we're saved, but we're living in sin and we're rebelling against Him. We don't have the blessings of God. We don't have the nearness of that relationship, and it eats away. And we're miserable because we know that it doesn't have to be that way. And yet, because of our own choice, not because God has turned His back on us and is not willing to receive us, but because we have made the choice to turn our back on God. And so that brings us to the second point, is that, yes, when we sin and disobey God, there's consequences, but also with that, the other side of the coin, if you will, is that God is able and willing to save anyone. The Egyptians had greatly mistreated God's people, and yet God would use Egypt in a lot of different ways throughout history. In fact, even in the New Testament, you remember that early in Jesus' life, when He was just a few days old, you remember that they fled to the land of Egypt and took refuge there until Herod had died and it was safe for them to return. And there are still today a strong group of Christians, Coptic Christians in Egypt, that have been faithful to the Lord for centuries. The gospel went in the first century to Egypt, and it was received, and the church has been flourishing there, but it's also been struggling there, because Egypt is also in the part of the world where there's a significant Muslim influence. There's still in Egypt some that are polytheists, in other words, they worship a lot of different gods, and so it can be politically incorrect, be unpopular, to be a Christian and There are Christians in Egypt that suffer great persecution because of their faith. And yet the church is there. The Assyrians are mentioned as well. The Assyrians were used by God, remember, to come and take captive God's people. And both the Assyrians and the Babylonians were known to be, you know, not nice folks. The Assyrians were barbarian. They boiled people in oil and, you know, would spear people and you know, torture people and just do all kinds of heinous things. And yet God said, even Assyria is going to know me and my grace and my forgiveness. And then mentions his people that he has sent into captivity, the nation of Israel. He said, even Israel is going to be my inheritance. And so Israel, that had been so disobedient to him and slapped him in the face so many times and with such severity that he had to send foreign armies to come and take him captive, and that promised land was ravished and destroyed and plundered by these foreign armies. And yet God said, you know what? They're still my people. Isaiah has said and reminded us multiple times already in his prophecy that there's going to be shoots of redemption and new life springing from the turmoil and the trouble that Israel had gone through. But in Isaiah mentioning these three kingdoms, these three people groups, he's reminding us that it doesn't matter what our past is, doesn't matter what our heritage is or what our own choices have been, we are reminded of the truth of Romans that if anyone confesses Christ, he'll be saved. Remember Paul on that Romans wrote one of those verses, Romans 5:8 says, God showed his love toward us in that Christ died for us while we were still in our sin. In other words, before we knew Christ, before we even cared anything about God, God cared about us. And just as that was true in Isaiah's day, and just as it was true in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, it's true in our day as well. That there's nobody beyond God's grace. That anybody, absolutely anyone, that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That God will give redemption and new life to. And by the way, a reminder that we all have sinned. We all have that sin curse. We all rebel against God. And no matter what we've done, and no matter how many times we've slapped God in the face and done things contrary to His will, He's willing to forgive if we'll turn away from those wicked ways and come back to Him. Remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God reminds us that, listen, it doesn't matter who a person is or what a person has done, He is willing to save them. Peter says it this way. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would be saved. That all would come to repentance. God's will and God's desire is for everyone to turn away from wickedness and turn toward Him. That's not reality, though, is it? That's not what happens. Though God's will and desire is for everyone to turn away, He also gives us free will and free choice. But He assures us over and over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that God is able and willing to save anyone. And we need to understand that message as Christians. You need to understand it for yourself And you need to have that assurance that, listen, God will, if he has saved you, you're saved. And you're in his hands, and if you're in his hands, he expects you to make choices that reflect his holiness and his character that's supposed to be living inside of you. And so we know that we belong to him if we do. And you need to nail that down for yourself, and you need to know that God is willing and able to save anyone, and God will forgive and show mercy to anyone who asks for it and turns from their ways. Now, that's not just saying, God, save me. There's the second part of turning away from our sin. That's what repentance is. It's not just saying, man, I'm sorry I got caught doing that. But it's, you know what, God, I really messed up, and that really was dumb. And I'm not going to keep doing that. I'm going to live for you. And God can save and will save anyone that asks. So it's important for you to know that for yourself, but it's important for you to know that for others. Because you live among people who are Egyptian-like and Assyrian-like and Israel-like. People that think that God has forgotten about them, or that they've sinned too much and God can't forgive them. And you need to be able to give them the assurance. Say, hey, listen, it doesn't matter what you've done or how far you've strayed from God, God will receive you and make you new. That is the message of the gospel. And that's the message that people need to hear. It's not a self-help message. It's not a, well, clean yourself up by your, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, because you can't clean yourself up. But there's one who can, and his name is Jesus, and he's the only one that can. And so God is willing to save anyone, but then he reminds us, lastly, that God's people have a sure inheritance. He calls the nation of Israel his inheritance. Those that, you know, that there will something after. We began in verse 18. He says, listen, there's going to be five cities of Egypt that worship and know Yahweh, that know God. There's one city that will be called destruction. In other words, there's going to be a whole lot more of people following after God and living in a relationship with him than those that aren't. That's Isaiah's point. Not that there's actually five cities and and then another city called destruction. But the point is that the gospel will go to anyone. It goes to the ends of the earth. And so he says, you know what? Yes, I've used Egypt, a land that has been contrary to me and contrary to my people in some times. And yet, I'm going to renew them. And I'm going to call them my people. And Assyria and Egypt that were treacherous enemies in Isaiah's day, and even still today in some regards, you know, that nation of the world, there's not much friendliness there. There's a lot of warring factions even still today. Some outright war and fighting, and then other just kind of political hostility, but still hostility nonetheless. But God says, you know what? When I get there and I change hearts and I change lives, they're going to work together, and they're going to work together serving me. And Israel is going to be my people as well. I think God wants us to remember and understand that throughout all the difficulties and all the ups and downs of our life and all the times that we have failed God and every time that we've had to come to him and say, God, forgive me, he still loves us. And he still considers us his own. And he's still proud of us and loves us and will show mercy and grace overflowing. You remember Jeremiah said it in Lamentations, he said, morning by morning, every morning, new mercies of God I see. We get that wonderful hymn in our hymn book, Great is Thy Faithfulness, from that verse. And God is faithful. God is faithful even in bad times. He's faithful in good times. And so we need to know and understand with absolute assurance that first, that God is willing to save anyone, but then God's people have a sure inheritance. In other words, you don't give an inheritance that somebody's not related to you, do you? Most likely, the people that inherit stuff when you're dead and gone, most of the time, are your family. Either your blood family or your spiritual family or people that are close to you. You don't leave your you're not concerned about people that aren't related to or that you don't love here in this life. You're not concerned about them when you've gone on to the next life. And that didn't come out just exactly right, but I think you all know what I'm trying to get at. And so we have this sure inheritance that means that, hey, listen, if I have an inheritance waiting for me, that means I'm a child of God. That I'm His. Because He doesn't leave stuff to people that aren't His. And so He is again claimed and reminded Israel that they belong to Him, even though God has punished them quite severely. And it wasn't just a week grounding. It wasn't just a week off captive. It was decades of captivity that God's people endured. And yet through all those decades, you know what? At the end of it, what does God say? Israel, they're my inheritance. In other words, he wants Isaiah to relay to the people that God has not forgotten about him, but rather they have forgotten about him. And to change course, what needs to happen? Well, what we want to do is say, well, God, you've got to get with the times. And especially here lately, some of the things going on in our culture and around the world, I've heard lots of people say, you know what? God just needs to get with the times. And people will say, yeah, God, the Bible says that, but, you know, that was written hundreds and thousands of years ago. It doesn't apply to us anymore. Well, the truth of the matter is God's Word is eternal, and God's Word still applies to us today in 2021 as much, if not more, than the day that it was written. That God spoke, and God's Word is eternal and living. And so God doesn't need to get with the time. God hasn't changed. But culture has. People have. And unfortunately, some churches have. They say, well, we want a God that we can manipulate and control. But if we can control and manipulate God, the God we're certain is not God. Because God is supreme and God can't be controlled. And God is not at our beck and call. We belong at His beck and call. But here's the whole point. And here's the point of Isaiah going through, and if you go through and you read those chapters, my goodness, it's a long list of people that have walked away from God. There's basically no nation on earth at this time that's not on that list, that God says, you know what, your day is coming. And here God says, you know what, even though you fought against me, the day will come when your heart will turn. And not just individuals' hearts, but entire nations will turn. And I'm thankful that God loves us so much and has been so patient and long-suffering with us that He's given us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to go home. Israel was home, but they didn't realize it and they didn't appreciate it. And what did God have to do? God had to take them away from home. Everything that they cared about and everything they put their trust in was gone. And they were made slaves in a foreign land and treated harshly. And it was only then when they finally realized, you know what, we have been major fools. We knew what God told us to do. And we did the exact opposite. We disregarded it. And we thought, well, our forefathers sinned and nothing happened to them. And so what did ultimately happen was God sent these foreign armies to take the people captive. It did catch up to them. Just like our sin will catch up to us. But Isaiah wants to remind us, as he wanted to remind God's people, if you belong to God, God belongs to you, and you have a relationship with him. And you know what? Riches don't change that. Tragedy doesn't change that. Even when you don't get your way, when you pray and God says no, you're still his. Just like hopefully if you're a good parent, you sometimes tell your children no. Children probably are not told no enough in our world, in our society today. But tragedy comes when we don't think we're okay with no. Because sometimes we need to be told no. And sometimes we need God to tell us no. And that's okay when God says no. He's God. We're not. And so the thing we have to know and understand as we close this is that if God says no, there's a reason for it. Just like God said to the nation of Israel, he said, hey, guys, don't have idols in your house and don't bring idols in my house. Very clear, one of the top old commandments. When you read through the book of history in the Old Testament, what did Israel do? Well, we're not supposed to bring idols, but hey, we've got our incense and our candelabras and everything, you know, all that furniture that was in the temple. It really is not going to hurt. We'll leave that stuff. But just to make the world feel a little bit more comfortable with us, we'll put some of these little relics in here too. It won't be that big. Did God say, hey, as long as they're small, have some idols? No. He said, have no idols. None. And so when they disobeyed God, punishment came. But thankfully, we also see through the book of Isaiah this scarlet thread and of redemption and hope that God holds out. And he reminds us here in this last verse that we read, listen, God considers you his child, and you are his. Even when things are crazy. And he reminds us, hey, listen, if you're living away from the Lord and you're miserable, all you have to do is go home. Stop hanging out where you're hanging out. Metaphorically, you know, hanging around in sin and living the way you want to. Leave that and go back to God. And you won't regret it. I've never heard anybody say, you know what, yeah, I strayed in sin and God got a hold of me and I surrendered and I repented. And I sure am sorry that I repented because I was a whole lot better off sin. Nobody says that. Because grace and mercy and forgiveness are so wonderful. And that, you know, sin, though we think it's fun and it feels good for a while, it puts tremendous burdens on our life. And when we repent the burden, that heavy weight that we carry around, guess what happens to it? God takes it. He takes it off of us and throws it away. We don't bear it anymore. And so sometimes we may think, just like the Israelites did in Egypt when they were wandering around in the desert, say, you know what, things are really better. But really, they knew that things were not better. And so God has a way of reminding us and getting our attention. He'll do what it takes to get our attention. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us as God's children, and when we sin, the Holy Spirit nudges us and say, you know what, you shouldn't have done that, you need to repent. And if we don't listen to that still small voice, he may get a little louder. And maybe he'll shout. And if he doesn't listen to the shout, he might get one of those pokers. Jab us. And he has a way, if the jab doesn't work, he'll get a 2x4 and whop us upside the head to get our attention. Sometimes that's what it takes for some folks. But God will do it. But even with that 2x4, sometimes people don't wake up. They're not willing to. But if we will listen to God's voice and we will respond to him, he is faithful and just to call us his. And so we have a home to go to, regardless of what else is going on in our life. And so that's the great encouraging message of Isaiah chapter 19, verses 18 through 25. As we pray this one, I mentioned at the beginning, Mandy Morgan, our missionary to Spain, Neil's wife that came and visited with us last month, did very well through the surgery, and we praise the Lord for that. Thank you for praying for them. And we give God praise for things going so well. Continue to pray as she recovers and as they get ready to go back to Spain. And remember, be praying for camp this week as well. We'll say more about that in our 11 o'clock worship hour. So let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer.